Revelation 22, beginning in verse 12 through 16. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. Father, thank you for your word. Open our hearts now as we go back to the very beginning where all this mess started. And yet in the mess, we see redemption. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now I can edit this, so Scott, would you come up here? We're going to take this off this stand here so it's not quite up in my face so tight, and I'll help you lift it. Maybe Stephen can grab the wooden thing. Oh, he's coming up here for another reason. Okay, that's heavy, but he can handle it. That's better. Thank you, Scott. Not only can he play the guitar, he can lift heavy things. So that's better. Now I don't feel like just like I'm a puppet and all you can see is my head. All right, this is not the best chair in the world. Oh boy, you pray all week and this happens. That's okay. All right, how do you see God? We're on God is not good. This is, there we go. We're just getting this right together. That's a nice one. Here, I'll swap you. You'll stand. I think we got that at a yard sale. Someplace. This one's from my mom and dad's house. Yeah, you say, how did Tim get where he's at today? Not that I'm very far, but how in the world did he get? So I'm going to start over for sake of the tape, the video. We are, of course, now it won't click. Okay. The devil, whenever you talk about the devil, he hates it. So that's okay. We persevere, right? We power through it. There we go. How do you see God? Wrong views of God that discourage, defeat, and destroy. And we're spending a lot of time at the very beginning because that is the foundation for everything. If we get that wrong, we'll get the whole Bible wrong and even other things that we'll see in this book of Genesis. So we will be back in Genesis 3 today and finishing the chapter, hopefully. I looked up some crime statistics. Isn't that always an exciting thing? It's amazing to see what's in our world. All offenses, this is from 2020, 7,632,470. That includes every offense that's breaking the law. Murder, 12 million. Rape, robbery, aggravated assault, burglary, larceny and theft, over 600,000. Motor vehicle theft, 83,000. Arson, 9,000. Simple assault, 906,000. There's fraud, embezzlement, stolen property, vandalism, weapons, prostitution, commercialized vice, sex offenses, drug abuse, gambling offenses, driving under the influence, liquor laws, drunkenness, and on it goes. I mean, one after another in our country, just absolutely a horrible place. And then you think of our own struggles that we deal with. Our own struggles, the shame that we deal with, guilt, fears, insecurities, our pride, character flaws, selfishness, blaming others, lust, laziness, seeking to hide things about ourselves. Anybody hide anything about themselves? We all do. Sinful anger, hatred. What about our physical struggles? What about colds and viruses and birth defects and inherited conditions, diseases, aging, falling apart? What about from others? How about when others use us? Others abuse us. Some people deal with being abandoned, treated unfairly, and on it goes. How about bad things from authorities? Your boss, the company you work for, the government that is over you, the policeman who's out to get you, whatever it might be. I mean, if you honestly look at our world, it's a mess. It's an absolute mess. So the question is, where did it all come from? Where did this mess come from? Well, we've seen it in the last few days here, last few weeks in our service. Some say, well, the answer is education. You always hear that when it's time for elections. We need to educate people. We need to educate people. Some say it's social programs. Some say, well, we need to find medicines to change people's thinking and change their brain. And the reason why we are where we are today is because of what happened in paradise. After a conversation with a snake by a deceived woman and a man who knew better. That is where we are today. There is no other explanation other than we fell when Adam and Eve fell. So theologically, it boils down to the action of one person, but the redemption is also the action of one person. So let's see what's going on now as we have arrived at this in the garden. Hiding from the Lord. In chapter 3, verses 7 to 13, look at verse 7. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. For the first time in their life, they're aware of themselves in a selfish way. Now, they knew they were there. They saw themselves, but they never had a selfish thought about themselves. And the first thing they do is to try to cover themselves up. They are sensing something insecure about themselves that they never sensed before. They know something is wrong. And whenever is something wrong, we naturally cover it up. You ever remember as a kid when you got a zit? Women, the gals could cover it up. Us guys just had to have a big old red knot on our face, right? It's a tough life, right? But humans have practiced this ever since. They always cover up. In fact, one of the most common things, and I've shared this before, that I've heard several times since I am in the funeral home ministry, when somebody takes their life, I've heard it multiple times. He or she is the last person I ever would have thought that would have done that. It's amazing how many times I hear that. Why do we say that? Because people are good at covering up. People are good at covering up. And it started in the garden when they covered themselves up and went and hid behind the tree. So we may also add here that this is man's attempt to solve his deepest problem, but it doesn't work. Not only do they cover up, look at verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So they covered up, and now they hide. It's interesting that that word in the cool of the day is really the Hebrew word for wind. And someone said that every day when the Lord God came, it was just the wind. But on this day, very possibly the wind had a little bit more power to it. Don't know that, but it's interesting to think about. But it's possible they heard the wind. They felt the wind. They knew God was there. They knew God's presence was there. And so they naturally, now in a fallen state in verse 8, they go run and hide among the trees of the garden. Now this shows how sin affected their thinking. You can hide from God? That's what they thought. And they had met with him. Who knows, could have been for years. I play hide and seek sometimes with the grandkids, the smaller grandkids, and I always know where they are. But I pretend like I can't find them. And they're hiding there and their legs are sticking out and I can hear them giggling and I can't find them. Where are they? But I can smell Timothy somewhere. I can smell River or whoever's there. And you can't hide from God. He sees and he knows. But their brain is messed up. And so now humans are attempting to fix their own problem, covering it up by human means and hiding from God, believing they can get away with it. I was reminded of Psalm 10, after the sins of the wicked, God says, they say this, well, God has forgotten what we've done. He's hidden his face. He'll never see it. Impossible. Now, verses 9 to 11, when God was there, it says, the Lord God called to the man. It's interesting how he went to the man. because that is God's created order. Man is first. That's God's created order. Not better than women, just first. So he goes and he calls to Adam and he says, "Where are you?" He asks questions. Why is he asking questions? God doesn't know where they are? Does God walk in and say, "Are they behind the orange tree?" No. "Are they behind the apple tree?" No. He's not. He knows exactly where they are. He's asking questions to draw out from them a confession, to draw out from them a repentance, to make it right with them. And so he says simply, "Where are you?" And so Adam answers, verse 10, "I heard the sound, the wind of you in the garden, and I was afraid." For the first time, they're afraid of God. Why was he afraid? Because of shame. "Because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now, isn't that amazing? I love God's next question. "Well, who told you you were naked? Who told you that?" And again, God knows. And then he goes right to the punchline. "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" God knew they ate of the tree, but he's trying to draw out a confession. Now, it's interesting that what you and I do started in the garden here as well. They've covered up, they've hidden, and now they begin doing the third natural thing, is to blame other people. It's really never our fault, right? So look at verses 12 to 13. The man said, well, who's he going to blame? The woman. Who else? The man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." But before he blames the woman, who's he blame? God. Did you see that? "God, the woman you gave me." Then he blames Eve. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Now that's true, is it not? But yet she's still guilty. So now they are blaming others. We call that blame shifting in the counseling world. Now remember Satan's tactic: to create doubt, to create mistrust in them, and to show them in their thinking God is not good. God said, "You shall die." And the devil said, "You shall not surely die." So now they're going to discover what God said is absolutely true. So there's our hiding from the Lord. Now judgment from the Lord. Verses 14 to 19. Is God going to do what he said he was going to do? So now God judges everybody who's been in this drama, all right? So it's going to start with the reptile serpent. This is the serpent that Satan possessed. And so God actually judges the actual reptile, the serpent. Look at verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life." Now, isn't it interesting that there were no questions here? With Adam and Eve, God asked questions to draw out their heart. They should have said, "God, I have sinned against you. I disobeyed." But they didn't. They blame shifted. But God asked questions. When he got to the snakes, there are no questions. He just dives right in and begins to curse them. One author said, "In cursing the snake, God shows his special and fervent love for the human race. God thus judges the instrument used in his image bearer's fall." So even though the snake was kind of innocent, he just was the snake, God judges them also because he was a part of it. So it says here, "From now on, you will crawl on your belly and eat the dust." Now, I believe the snake always crawled on his belly. There are good scholars that believe that the snakes used to walk with two little legs and had two little arms, you know. And I shared that last week because in the renewed kingdom, the snakes still crawl on their belly. So you'd think if they originally stood up, that in the new created kingdom that's coming, that they would be standing up. But it actually says they still crawl. So then why is this a judgment? Well, in the scripture, dust is used for judgment. Listen to Micah 7:17, talking about judgment upon the nations. "They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling things of the earth." So the eating dust is, you shall always face God's judgment. So that's, there is a curse on the serpent. There's also a curse on the serpent, which is the devil. Look at verse 14. Again, the Lord God said to the devil, because you have done this, cursed are you above livestock, above all the beasts of the field. Your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. It's kind of a dual curse and judgment, because that also goes against Satan. Donald Gray Barnhouse said this, to eat dust is to know defeat, and that is God's prophetic judgment on the enemy. He will always reach for his desires and fall short of them. There will be continuous aspiration, but never any attainment. The devil will always try to reach his ultimate goal, even at the very end. He'll try to put down Christ in the church, and he will be defeated. Now, Eve and Adam were right there. When God was cursing the reptile, when he was cursing the serpent, the devil, they were right there listening to all this. And I got to thinking, what is Eve thinking when she hears this? What is Eve thinking when she actually hears God say these judgments to this beautiful snake that she had held this conversation with? I have a feeling that she thought something like this. Why did I even talk with that snake? Why did I even start the conversation? I can't believe I fell for his line, we might say. What a fool I was. What have I done? I think maybe she was thinking that as this beautiful snake, God is actually coming down and judging this. And how many of us have done the same thing? Why did I even start talking? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? I can't believe I did it. Oh, how my life would be different if I hadn't made that decision and that decision and that decision. How many have ruined their lives? Which I always believe there's redemption. And how many have made havoc of their lives because they listen to the lies of mistrust and doubt of God's goodness. So they followed after another god, exactly what Satan wanted them to follow after. Psalm 16:4 says, the sorrow of those who run after another god will multiply. And that's exactly what she did. And that was Satan's goal. But it gets more interesting. It's time for the woman. It's time for God to judge the woman. Now, this is interesting. Look at verse 15. I will put enmity. That's the word for hatred and hostile. And notice that this is not just an accident. God is on purpose, willfully putting this here. This is from God. I, God, will put this hostility between you, the snake, and the woman. Now, what's going on here is more than just a physical discomfort with the snake, but there's also a cosmic hostility going on here as well. But it's interesting to note, is it not, that most people, because the first thing is between the serpent and you, the woman, there's going to be hatred. If I were to walk in here next Sunday, or let's just say I was to walk into a room with 50 women, and I had a puppy, what would those 50 women's reaction be? Yeah, I mean, all of us love puppies. They're so fluffy, and they've got the puppy breath, and they're you want to hold it, don't you? And you just say really weird things like, oh, did you, or whatever, you know. You can walk into any room, and you take a puppy in there. It's the old joke when the Miss USA contest, you know, they interview these ladies. I mean, they're just sharp, aren't they? They're just as sharp as a tack. And I don't know if it was a joke, but if you could solve all the problems in the world, Miss Rhode Island, what would you do? I would buy everybody a puppy, because wouldn't that solve everybody's problems? But if I walk in that same room with women with a snake, what's the difference? Ooh, people getting out, I don't want to touch it. Most people do not like snakes. There are some people who do mess with them, and I even read where some people who do mess with snakes have to kind of teach themselves. And I also read that there are thousands each year who die from snake bites. Asia is the worst country. And there are thousands upon thousands who don't die that are bit by snakes. And I'll admit it, I don't like snakes. There's just something about them. Where did that come from? Now, this is not the major issue of this passage. And by the way, if you like snakes, you're not going to hell, okay? But it is the norm, is it not? Well, God put this enmity between the woman and the serpent, but it goes much deeper than that. It is a enmity between the woman and the devil. Before, she was talking to this beautiful snake. Before, in the garden, no doubt she saw the snake before the devil possessed her and saw it crawling and saw the beauty, maybe saw it curling up a tree and just said, man, what a beautiful snake. That is gone. There is hostility and hatred. R.C. Sproul said this, man versus serpent is a cosmic struggle. It is God who perpetuates enmity between the human race and its prime enemy, that is the devil. So now look at the rest of verse 15. I'll also put this hatred between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, this is not the first instance of the gospel in the scriptures. That was when God created. We saw that. But this is a very early on prophetic verse of Christ's battle with the devil and Christ's death and the devil's being a part of killing Jesus. And God put the hostility there. So let's just kind of dissect this briefly. The offspring of Satan are his children, are those that follow the devil, the prince and the power of the air. If somebody follows the devil and rejects Jesus Christ, they are his offspring. So there is a battle between the devil and Jesus and also their offspring. Listen to some of these verses that in the Gospels. In the parable of the weeds, Jesus calls the wicked the sons of the evil one. Going all the way back to Genesis. John 8:44, Jesus said, you're of your father the devil, the devil's seed. Satan's rule is called a kingdom. It's called a kingdom of darkness. In John 15, Jesus said, the world or the kingdom of darkness hates you because it hated me. There's that struggle that God put there. There's that battle. Paul called this world a crooked and twisted generation. In Ephesians, Paul said, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against cosmic powers, present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Revelation 20. This serpent sort of grew into a dragon. Remember the Revelations? Red dragon, bloody dragon. Their leader, the serpent, the dragon who deceived them, will be cast into the lake of fire. So right away, got a little dizzy there, right away, the prophecy is there will be a hostility and hatred between Jesus and the devil and between the devil's offspring and the woman's offspring. We just read just a handful of verses. But what about the woman's offspring? God has a seed that will stand against the seed of the devil. Now, it's common in the culture where the scriptures were written to always highlight the male. If you were going to give like a genealogy, you'd highlight the male. But look at this verse. Moses is highlighting the woman, her offspring. Very possibly looking forward to what? What's coming up in December 25th? The birth of Christ. Possibly alluding to the virgin birth of Christ. Not highlighting the male other than Christ, but the offspring, talking about not Adam's, but the woman's. Adam's offspring are sinners. The woman's offspring are God's children through the woman, the Virgin Mary. Interesting little sidelight there. And if you follow the Old Testament, if you follow the seed, you can follow that seed all the way through the Old Testament. She eventually has Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. That is interesting. Whenever she had her first child, it was like, whoa, this is something. And she kind of thought, it seems that this was the delivering one, but it ended up being Seth. And Seth, you can follow Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, the line of Judah. You can follow the seed of the woman all the way through to the coming of Christ. And you can also follow in the Old Testament all the way through the devil trying to destroy that seed. He knows it. So if he's got to stop the Messiah, who's he got to destroy? He's got to destroy the seed. That's why he's always attacking Israel. He's always attacking Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. That's why he attacks you today if you're a believer, because you're a part of this verse. You are the seed of the woman, the offspring. But it doesn't end there. They're personal pronouns, so we know this is a person. So we know it's the devil, we know it's Jesus. But notice what will happen in verse 15. He shall bruise your head. Christ shall bruise Satan's head. And you, Satan, shall bruise Christ's heel. Now, if you bruise, some translate it crush, the head, that's pretty bad. I mean, I have picked up deceased people from a coroner, and their heads have been crushed, and there was nothing, I know it's gross, there was nothing inside the head. A motorcycle accident hit so hard, everything inside ejected. And I'd never seen anything like it. The head, you damage the head, it's bad news. In fact, I'm just experiencing a little dizziness the last couple days, and it's from my head, and it's kind of bad news. But the heel, Satan will bruise Christ's heel. Picture the serpent on the ground. And normally, what does a snake usually bite? It usually doesn't stand up and say, "Hey, Pat, I'm here. Let me bite you in the neck." That's for vampires. Usually, you get bit what? On the foot or the ankle. Or they can lunge up a little bit, or if you're near on the ground. So that's interesting. So Satan will inflict a bruise on Christ's heel, but he will not die eternally from that. But let us remember this truth. Even though Satan is involved in the death of Jesus, why did Jesus die? It was God the Father's plan from eternity past. Isaiah 53. It is the will of the Lord to crush him. That's probably why some call that crush in Genesis 3. He has put Jesus, I'm going to add Jesus' name here, to grief. When his soul makes an offering for the guilt of our sin, he shall see the resurrection, his offspring, his seed. Jesus will see his seed because he'll be raised from the dead. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And so God planned for his son to die, but the devil is involved in it. 1 John 3 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. That's the devil's seed. For the devil's been sinning from the very beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared, the seed of the woman, was to destroy the works of the devil. So there is the gospel in verse 15. And Adam and Eve are hearing this as well. You mean the covering I made won't save me? No. You mean hiding behind the tree won't protect me? No. Someone else is coming. Now there's a judgment on the woman. Look at verse 16. The woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. That's the first one. Now, I don't know, ladies. But the way I read this is if they hadn't sinned, you would have had no pain when you gave birth. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? You know? You don't even have to go see your doctor. You just, just sit on your couch and there it is, right? I don't know. But somebody else would have sinned. But I will, and some don't believe it. Some say there would have been a little pain because he says, I'll multiply. But here it is. Here's the deal. A part of sin is the fact that when ladies have babies, it's so painful. And then there's a constant battle between husband and wife and man and woman. Look at the rest of verse 16. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, that he shall rule over you. God's design is man first, woman second. Again, both equal, both image of God. No one's better. Has nothing to do with that. It's God's orderly design. But this says, your desire, you shall now be under your husband, and men who are now sinners will mess that up And there will be a constant battle between husband and wife, man and woman. Who's the boss? He shall rule over you. The love and the grace and the no selfish thought is gone. That's why when I got up this morning, and since I wasn't feeling the greatest, I was going to make some toast, and I couldn't find any bread. And I tried to say it loud enough so she was in bed, she could hear me. There's no bread in here. And I know I saw a full loaf just the other day. So I ate a bowl of cereal. I wanted just some little bread. And that's silly, but there's constant. What's the divorce rate? Just a constant fight. And then there was a judgment on the man. The man, verse 17. To Adam, he said, because you listened to the voice of your woman, to your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. There'll be thorns and thistles now when there wasn't. It shall bring that forth to you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you'll eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it I made you. You were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Oh, Adam, not only are we all sinners, but now, before, work was a joy in the garden. Remember, they were farmers. That's what they did. That's what everybody did for years and years and years and years. And now, while before it was a joy, now you're going to have thorns and weeds and everything. It's going to be a fight. It's going to be a struggle. This is interesting. Listen to what the father of Noah, you know, the boat builder, listen to what in Genesis 5, what he said. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah. And he said this. Now, back then, you named your children. People still do that today, but you named your children, many times prophetically, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Lamech gives testimony that this work is horribly hard. And he says, this son shall bring us deliverance. Wow. So when you go to work and it's a struggle, just blame Adam, right? But this, in fact, the Bible says creation groans to be made the way it was. Quickly, the second thing is exactly what God said, in dying you shall die, you'll go back to dust. I'm going to do exactly what I said. The devil said, I didn't mean it, but you are going to die. Now remember, they did not die right away. And it's very possible when Eve ate of the fruit and Adam didn't see her fall to the ground, that he thought, hey, you're not going to die. Here's the answer. They began to die physically the minute they sinned. Eventually, in the death, they immediately died spiritually, separated from God. That's why they hid. And so he says, you'll return to dust. You'll return to dust. Now, quickly, the last point, which is so awesome, protection from the Lord. You see, the coverings they made didn't work. You can try to cover your sin. I've shared this. I was at the jail once, and I asked them, why are you guys here? Now, you never are supposed to ask somebody personally, but I asked it as a group. And people started volunteering, and a lot of them said, you know, drinking and alcohol, and I got caught doing this or that. And I just said, did getting drunk take away what you were going through? Did you wake up and kind of had your mind back and everything was fixed? And every one of them said, no, no, no. People are always trying to find a covering. That's exactly what they did. And they do that because that's what sinful man does. Adam, verse 20, called her Eve, the mother of all living. So the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin, and he clothed them. Isn't that amazing? This is the first death. God killed an animal. It doesn't tell us. I think it was probably a sheep, a lamb. Why? Because salvation comes from the Lamb of God. God killed an animal that he created. He clothed them. He put it on them. He made it. He sewed it. He designed it. He covered them, showing his love, his care, his provision. Notice verse 22. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. In your Bible, do you have a line after the word forever? Yeah. It's amazing. So just like we had prohibition in the garden and we had provision, we have prohibition and provision here as well. The prohibition is, I'm going to drive you out of the garden. Look at verse 23. Therefore the Lord God drove him out, sent him out of the garden and Eve of Eden to work the ground that now was cursed from which he was taken. He drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed these angels there with a flaming sword that turned everybody to guard the way of the tree of life. So the prohibition is, I am driving you out of the garden. You must leave the garden, this beautiful place I made. You will never enter into that again, the garden. But there's provision. First, it was the garments that I believe pictured Christ's death. Death must happen before redemption. In Genesis 3:15, it's Christ. But what's the salvation here? You see that line after the word forever? It's as if Moses just stopped and couldn't complete the sentence. If they would have been able to walk back in that garden, now sinners, and if they would have eaten of the tree of life as a sinner, they would have been a sinner forever. And God's love and God's provision and God's protection drove them, drove them out of the garden, pushed them out of the garden so that they could not go back and eat of the tree of life. And just to ensure that they couldn't, God put, I assume it's two angels, just says cherubim, and it might be plural in Hebrew, I didn't check that out. So I picture two angels that there must have been a way to get in the garden. Maybe it was the trees were so full you couldn't get in any other way. And he put a flaming sword. A flaming sword. Now picture this, Adam and Eve in their nice new lambskin clothes are walking out of the garden. And I picture it getting dark. Don't know how far. They could have camped right there by it. Don't know how far they walked. But I picture as it got dark, them looking back and seeing this blazing fire and being reminded what they did. Being reminded of their colossal failure. Being reminded that their life was a failure. Being reminded that the one that loved them so much, they betrayed. I kind of got a feeling they didn't sleep much that first night. Because the whole world was different now. But also, they should have been reminded of God's gracious provision. That you cannot go in and sin again in that way and eat of the tree of life. Now that was just a tree, but God made that declaration. And we read in our Bible scripture reading that tree of life is going to show up again at the very end, which is symbolic of God's wonderful salvation. So let me land the plane here. All those things I read at the beginning, the rapes, the murders, and all that, and all of the struggles we have, our fear, our anxiety, our nervousness, our shame, and all of that, because of what happened in the garden. That's exactly why you are not who you want to be. That's exactly why you struggle with what you struggle with, and I struggle with what I struggle with. That's exactly why we're getting older. That's exactly why we have to wear glasses. That's exactly why we get diseases. Not because it's a natural part of life, but because God cursed us in Adam and Eve. Now think about this. We should be reminded of God's provision and God's judgment every time we put clothes on. How many of you go out to work naked? Nobody. Every time we put clothes on, we should be reminded of why. Because of sin. Now we're selfish. Now we're aware. Every time a woman has a baby, they should be reminded of God's judgment. Pain in childbirth. Every time you see a snake crawling, you should be reminded of God's judgment and provision. when you struggle at your job. We're not, most of us aren't farmers anymore. But everything's hard, is it not? Nothing's easy. You should be reminded of the garden. When there are fights between husbands and wives and disagreements and between men and women and those struggles, we should be reminded of the garden. That's why that's there. When we see evil and sin around us, when we see sickness and death, we should be reminded of the garden. The judgment from God. But we should also be reminded of the seed of the woman. That Jesus did come from Mary, the seed. And he did die. And he was buried. And he rose again. And also we should be reminded that our archenemy is defeated. Listen to this last verse. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they were tormented day and night forever and ever. You see, Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, but they were redeemed. And they're now with Christ. There's no redemption for the devil. That's why there were no questions asked to them. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown with them in the lake of fire. Four super, super quick things. I'm just going to read them. Which kingdom do we belong? Great question, is it not? Which kingdom controls our lives? Which kingdom do we long for? Which king do we love? Father, thank you that you love us and you clothed us with something much greater than just the lamb. You clothed us with the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Father, may we be your children who love your kingdom, but most of all, love you, our King. Thank you for this wonderful picture of salvation and redemption amongst judgment. And thank you, Lord, that you show us that you're a God who loves, provides, forgives, even in your anger. And may we shine as lights in this crooked and perverse generation full of evil seeds. And may you reach evil seeds and use us to shine forth the gospel of Christ. And it's his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.